Acts chapter 13, and let's start there in verse 6. And when they'd gone through the isles unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. Boy, I like that. People that want to hear the book. Amen? They said, guys, go find us a preacher, man. We need a revival down here. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Paul, or Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now, I like this preacher. You don't find many of these in the 20th century, but I like this one. He wasn't concerned about being politically correct. He wasn't concerned about showing proper compassion and understanding. He wasn't worried about being gentle. He wasn't concerned about whether or not this fellow was going to get his feelings hurt. Paul just lights into him like a bee on a war party. Amen? He said, then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul was and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty and power and wisdom, common sense. May the hearts and the minds and the ears of the hearer be opened. May the Holy Spirit do a work in our midst. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you're probably going to think that's a strange text for the name of the message, but we will get back to it in a little while. I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled Religion. Religion. Any of y'all got religion? Now, the old-time Methodists, you know, us Baptists, every denomination's got its little catchwords, and we say things the way we want them in our little group. But every denomination and every religion's got its own little catchwords and its own little phrases. And a long time ago, the Methodists, under old Dr. Sam Jones and some of those fellas, that when somebody got saved, they called it getting religion. And we don't say that. We say they get saved. But I know what they meant by getting religion, and it's okay with me. Amen. I'm glad they got it. I wish some of y'all would get it. Now, strictly speaking, we don't get religion. We in fact get saved. We get born again. We become Christians. Because in a very strict sense, religion is what man does to lift himself up to God. And us Christians don't do anything to lift ourselves up to God. God lifts us up to Himself. Amen. It's not us picking ourselves up by our own bootstraps, becoming a good man or a good woman, and doing things to inherit each other. We don't do that, see? So in a strict sense, we talk about the Christian religion, but it's actually the Christian faith, see? But I understand, and I'm not trying to nitpick, I just want you to understand that when they use that word religion, religion can encompass anybody, anything. The Muslims have a religion. Amen. The Hindus have a religion. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to figure out some way to save themselves. Now, I don't have a religion because I'm not trying to save myself. I'm already saved. God gave salvation to me when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so, I don't want to talk to you this morning so much about religions as I want to talk to you about religionists, people who practice a religion. And I want to use that word religion in its loosest sense so that it will embrace Christianity. It'll cover a whole multitude of things. Religion is the form, the doctrine, the position that a person holds. A religionist is a person who practices that form and that doctrine, those customs. Amen? Now, I said all that to say this. Assuming that and just allowing that, Christianity is religion, I want to talk to you about the people who practice or who don't practice our religion. Every religion which has adherents, people who practice it, who adhere to it, who are disciples of it, have their customs and traditions and ceremonies and this kind of thing. And people join it and participate in it for a whole host of reasons. When somebody comes and joins the church, we all like to think that they came for the right reason, the right motive, and that they're going to practice it in the right way. But the honest truth is, most of the time, and I hate to say that, but the truth is, most of the time, that's just not so. For example, let me show you. Sometimes we have a revival meeting, or Brother Lewis or I will preach a message, and God deals with somebody's heart, and all of a sudden you see them down front, and they're weeping, and they're crying, and they'll get up and say they just got saved, or they just got right, they were backslid, and they're coming back to God, and there's any number of things they'll say. And boy, they're just crying, and we're all rejoicing and having a good old time, saying, glory to God, hallelujah, somebody just got saved, or somebody just got right, and boy, we shout and have a good time, amen? And then you either never see them again, or they come for a couple of weeks or a couple of months, and then they disappear. You say, well, whatever happened to them? Boy, I really thought, oh, so-and-so got it, you know? Well, you thought that they were down here dealing with sin. You thought they were down here dealing with their heart. But a lot of times, that's not the issue at all. A lot of times, they're down here because they're having problems with their wife or their husband. Or they're down here because they've got health problems. And they're down here, you think they're down here confessing their sins and getting right. And what they're doing, they're down here trying to cut a deal with God. They're down here saying, now, Lord, if you'll just heal me of this, I'll serve you forever. If you'll put my marriage back together, we'll never miss another Sunday, and this, that, and the other. Amen. And then and they're faithful, and boy, you think they really got it, because, man, they've been here 10 Sunday mornings in a row now. But now they've got their marriage put back together, and they've got all their problems worked out, and they're going to give it a new start, and all of a sudden they start missing. Because what they did down here had nothing whatsoever to do with what they ought to be doing down here. It had them, what it was them trying to fix up a deal to get out of a particular problem or situation they were dealing with in their life. And as soon as that problem or that situation is fixed, they disappear. The only ones that stick are those that came down here for the right reason in the first place. Amen. Which kind of helps me lead into what I want to talk to you about, religion. First of all, there are among us and in our society a group of people who don't believe in religion. Now, they're just nutty as a fruitcake. I want you to understand that. But at least some of them are honest with their convictions, you know, or at least they pretend to be. They say, I don't believe in God. The Bible said in Acts Psalms 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 4 said, howbeit many among them which heard the word believed, which means some didn't. Okay? A lot of folks just don't believe in God. They don't believe the gospel. They're irreligious or anti-religious. They just don't believe. Now, you and I think, well, they're fools. Of course they are. And God said they were. And you can say that. The Bible said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I mean, if you look around at a creation and can't find a creator, there's something wrong with your thinking apparatus. Amen? You need to go down to Columbia, Bull Street, and get yourself fixed up down there. They can give you some antipsychotic drugs, make you think you're in Never Never Land down there. Amen. But you've got to be a fool not to believe in God. You've got to be educated out of your faith. People come into the world naturally believing that there is a God. You have to get taught and instructed that there is no God. But there are people who profess they don't believe. We call them atheists or agnostics. And of course, an atheist and agnostic, not exactly the same thing. But there are people who say they don't believe. Then, worse than people who don't believe are the people who persecute or oppose. There are those that don't believe, then there are those that oppose religion. In Acts chapter 13, which is where our text was, what was this sorcerer doing? He was opposing the faith. He was actively engaged in trying to turn people away from God. Paul was preaching the gospel, and this guy was withstanding him, trying to turn people away from the faith. Now, there are a lot of folks like that. They hate religion. They hate anybody else that's got it. And they're not content not to have it themselves. They actually want to get involved and turn people away from it. And you say, well, what's their grudge? Well, most of the time it's a moral issue. That is, they don't want to submit to God. They want to pretend that there is no God so that they can live their life any way they see fit and not have to feel guilty about it, not have to fear a day of judgment. There's no retribution for the way they live. And the only way they can do that is to silence people who profess to believe in God. And so they are openly antagonistic to religion. Madeline Mary O'Hara, if she wanted to be an atheist, that's fine. But she wasn't content with that. She didn't want anybody else to have it either. See? And so what she wanted to do was damn a whole generation of young people by convincing them there was no God. Bible said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, talking about Alexander the coppersmith, he said, he did me much evil, for he hath greatly withstood our words. This guy was a coppersmith. He was an artisan. He had a skill. He was a skilled laborer, a skilled man. Yet he hated the gospel. And he did everything he could to undermine everything Paul was doing. Well, you still got folks like that in the world today. They're not happy, not to have religion. They openly oppose religion. Amen? They're detrimental to religion. And by the way, some of the people that do great damage to the gospel of Jesus Christ, parade around as though they are part of it, and they love it, and they appreciate it. The Bible said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord. You say, well, who are you talking about? Well, let me give you an example. There are some people who, and they may be saved. I'm not questioning their salvation. What I am saying, and I'm not even questioning their motive. I think they're so stupid they think they're doing good. I think they're just dumber than a red brick. Say, who falls in? Well, let's take, what's that singing, the big shot in gospel music? Bill Gaither. Everybody loves Bill Gaither. Bill Gaither may be a saved man. I don't know. I'm not questioning his salvation. He may be well-intentioned. I can't question his motives. But I can tell you this, he's harmful to the cause of Christ. If he's saved, and if his intentions are right, there's a saved man with a good heart being used by the devil. Because he wants to blend and mix all the contemporary elements into one pot. He wants to make it so that you cannot distinguish the Christian from the non-Christian, that you can't distinguish the secular from the sacred. He wants to get all the different branches of music in one pot. He wants to get all the denominations so you can't tell one from the other. He thinks he's doing good. I'm not able to question his motives. But I can see that what he's doing is bad for Christianity. Amen. And so, people like Bill Gates are, to me, personally, they're dangerous. He's a very dangerous man as far as Christianity is concerned. So we have those that don't believe in religion. We have those that oppose religion. Then there are those that make use of religion. Matthew chapter 21 verse 12, the Bible said, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that bought and sold." Now, why did He do that? Is it wrong to buy or sell in the house of God? Now, listen. You go down south, Mississippi, Alabama, where the rednecks, not up here in South Carolina where all the intelligentsia live, but you go down where them rednecks are. And they got some weird ideas down there. You go down there, they'll have a singing group in, but they make them set up their stuff outside. They won't let them bring their music inside and sell it in the foyer of the church. So why? Because Jesus cast out all them that bought and sold. What great theology some people got. Now, why did the Lord throw them out? Was it wrong for them to be there? Of course not. He threw them out because they were stealing. They were thieves. They were using religion to get rich. Dare I call any names today? I mean, who was it? Benny Hinn or I forget. Don't quote me on that. But one of them guys just paid $12,000 for a toilet. Preachers have, a couple of them guys have got their own airfield and their own personal private jet. And they have a summer home and a mountain home and a beach home and, down the coast. We don't go to the beach. I forget. We're Baptist. We don't go to the beach. We go to the coast. But anyway, they have gotten rich off of God's people. And then that sorry bunch would get up and beg for money and tell you, boy, if you'll give $20, you can help feed this little old baby over here in Biafra. And they show you that little baby and his tummy's all distended and it's got rickets and scurvy and all that. And that guy's flying around in an $8 million Gulfstream too, you know, living in a $3 million house and jet setting all over the world. How much of my $10 went to feed that young and how much went to put gas in that jet? Amen. So what are they doing? They're making a living off of religion. They are using it for their own good. And I, by the way, I'm not against preachers making good money. I'm not. Y'all don't need to talk about giving me a raise. So how much should a preacher make? Well, the Bible said they that give themselves to study and prayer and all that are worthy of double honor. So I guess I could use that to teach I need to make twice what y'all do. But I'm not going to do that because I don't believe that. I'll tell you this, though. I believe this personal belief comes from years of experience in preaching and teaching and reading that book, though. The preacher ought to make enough money to take his wife on 2 or 3 vacations a year. The preacher ought to make at least the mean average of the congregation he pastors. Let's just assume that of the people here, some make $30,000 a year, some make $40,000, some make $50,000, some make $60,000. If we averaged all that together, the average income of our congregation, let's say, is $50,000. Okay, that would be the mean income. We took everybody's, the highs, the lows, and the in-betweens, and put it all together. The preacher ought to make somewhere in that neighborhood. Personally, I think he ought to make a little more than that because he's required to dress better. You want your preacher to show up to preach your mama's funeral in a threadbare suit? Do you want him to come visit you and your relatives at the hospital looking like a ragamuffin? Preacher has to have an automobile that's dependable. Do you want to call me in the middle of the night and I say, "I'd love to come, but I can't, my car won't crank"? But mama's dying. Well, as soon as I can get this thing jumped off, see, And so there are some things that are different about it. But I don't need to make millions. I don't need to live in a house that costs three times what you live in. I don't need to buy my suits and pay $500 for them when you're paying $100 for yours. Amen? I ought to live somewhere close to the same plane you live on. But these guys are using religion to get rich, making millions. Tammy and Jim Baker used to just make me nauseous. I'd go up there and work, and they had an air conditioner for her shoe closet. I'm serious. I worked on that one day. They had one for their mutt. If that dog can't stand 100 degree weather, just let him croak. That's, you know. Grind him up and make cat food out of him. I don't care what you do with him. But she would get on there and big old tears would run down that ugly face of hers. And she'd say, I heard her say this one time. These are her exact words. She said, Jim and I have just given all we can. We've done all we can. We are dependent on you, God's people, to help us with this emergency. And they live in that big old fancy place up there in TGK, right there on the river. Added on to it three or four times. Had a big old suite. You ought to go in that suite that was there up at PTL. I've been in there a couple of times, worked on the air conditioning. You're talking about plush. Whoa, baby. Separate air conditioner for the shoe closet. A separate air conditioner for the doggy house. And then she'd get up there and cry and beg your money. You know what they were? They're like these folks. They were using the money. They were stealing. Amen. So some people get religion and they do it to make a living. Amen. Now, I've been preaching for 35 years. And about 5 or 6 years ago, I started getting a salary. I preached pretty close to 30 years and never took a dime. Ever. Now, I get a salary now. Believe me, you couldn't live off of it. And I wonder from month to month if I'm going to get it because y'all ain't giving very good. So some people use religion. Then there are those that believe religion is for sale. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 19, there's a story over there about a fella, and he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power." That idea is, if you read that thing over there, is so he could get the Holy Ghost and give it to whoever he wanted to. Now, this was Simon the sorcerer. And matter of fact, it was so bad, the Catholic Church for generations had a thing called simony. And that's where mom and daddy would go down and buy a position in the Catholic Church for their children. They would purchase it for them because it was a lifelong living. And if you could get your son in there, then he had a job for the rest of his life and you didn't have to worry about him. And so they bought positions for their friends and their relatives and their children. It's called simony. Now, we have people like that today that think that religion is for sale, that you can buy it. And so they're in church and they think, they really think, that they are okay, or that they will be okay when the final day comes, when the weighing up gets done. They'll turn out okay because they've given this and they bought that and they gave to the other thing and they've contributed and contributed and contributed. And boy, I'm all for contributing. I like to see people, God's people, give. Matter of fact, most of the time God's people are way too tight-fisted. Amen. You ought to be willing, you ought to be liberal givers. The Bible said the liberal soul shall be made fat. Somebody once said you can't outgive God. Amen. Somebody said one time, if God said, buy the moon, sign the deed, God can make the payment, see? I mean, but God's people, we got money for everything under the sun except God and the church. Amen. But there's always, in every group, You say, oh, so-and-so's a great Christian, and look what he's done. Look how much they've given. Well, thank God they gave, and I certainly don't want to discourage anybody from giving. But sometimes the motive for giving is not what it ought to be. Sometimes it's to be seen of men, and sometimes it's to purchase a good report. Sometimes people are doing it because they think it'll get them through when the time comes. Now, people are, by the way. All the people I'm talking about this morning, I don't know any of them personally. I don't know what your motives are. I can't see your motives. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. See, then how do you know these things are so? Because I find examples of them in the Bible. See? And the world hasn't changed, and Christians haven't changed. And the things that were true there in the book of Acts are still true today. Amen. I mean, the Bible's a living book, and it keeps up with every generation. There's nothing new under the sun. And so if these things were true in the book of Acts, I guarantee you they are true today. It's not my job to know who's doing what. I don't know why you give. I don't know why you come. I don't even know what you believe. I just know what you profess. Amen? But God knows. And there's where it becomes important. It's what God knows. So then why you preach the message? I'm preaching the message so that you'll be aware that somebody knows why you're doing what you're doing. The Bible knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God knows why you're doing what you're doing. Are you doing it because you love Him? Are you doing it because you believe with all your heart and soul that it's the right thing? Or are you doing it for some gain, some recognition, some inkling of prosperity for yourself? If that's your motive, you wasted your time. And I say unto you, they have their reward already. I was at a revival meeting one time, this was years and years ago, and they gave this invitation, and they were taking a special offering. I hate those kind of things. In my 35 years in Christianity, I've been to all kinds of stuff and seen all kinds of weird that I just can't. I don't know. I don't know how people do some of that stuff. Y'all ever seen a sheep and goats invitation? I was in a little country church one time, and they had this evangelist in, and he was a terrible preacher, but he did his little thing, and he got all through, and then he turned over there to Matthew, you know, about God's going to separate the sheep and the goats, and he said, "Now we're going to have a biblical invitation." He said, "I want all you folks that are saved by God's grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb." He said, "Y'all are God's sheep." He said, "I want you to stand over here." So everybody that thinks they're saved or says they're saved got up and moved over there. And then everybody sitting over here is a goat. Then he wanted to talk to the goats. Does that put you on the spot or what? If I'd have been one of them, I would have got right up and walked right out that door, son. There are more ways to put pressure on people. Listen, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You don't put pressure on people to get them to do anything. If it doesn't come from their heart, don't do it. Amen? Now, you ought to give them an opportunity, but you don't ever pressure them to do anything. Where was I at? We were talking about for sale, right? By the way, most folks that think the religion is for sale are usually for sale themselves. Amen. But the folks think that by giving or doing certain things, they're going to earn a spot in glory. That when the great judgment day comes, they'll be okay. But they're going to end up like over there in the book of Daniel, where it said, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Because you're going to take all your good deeds and all your good intentions and all the money you gave and all the time you spent and put that on one side, and it's not going to measure up because you don't have the blood of Christ on the other. With all my heart, I believe you ought to live right and do good and do good to other people. The Bible said pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Amen? That's what a Christian ought to do. But that ain't what makes you a Christian. Amen. He that hath the Son hath life. See? And people get the wrong idea. So they think that by doing all these good works, spending all this money, they've earned or bought, purchased for themselves salvation. It doesn't work that way. Then, in religion, there are those who are intimidated. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, the Bible said, I know that thou believest. This is Paul talking to Agrippa. He said, I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But not quite. He believed, but he just wouldn't make that commitment. He believed. Paul said, I know thou believest. And Agrippa said, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But he's going to be almost to heaven and end up in hell. Because almost won't quite get it done. King Agrippa said, almost. Paul, almost. I hear what you're saying. I believe it. Then why almost? Why not altogether? Why not completely or totally? Why did Agrippa hold back? He's intimidated. The Bible said the fear of man bringeth a snare. And Agrippa would not commit to be a Christian. He wouldn't humble himself and receive Christ and be saved because of who he was, the position he occupied, and what he was afraid people were going to say or think about him if he did. How many times in 36 years have I seen men and women under conviction? You could see it on their face. God dealt with them. The tears ran down their face. Their hands shook. They hold the back of the pew. They know they need to get right. They're absolutely convinced. God, the Holy Ghost, has worked in their heart, but they will not move. You have to ask yourself, why? Why? Almost persuaded. Almost walked down that aisle. Almost received Christ. But not quite. Let me give you an example. I feel just like John McCain this morning. I got a little story for everything. Years ago, I was in the Navy. I guess I've been in 15, 16 years, somewhere along there. And I was a school teacher. Worked in the VA 42 FRAMP department. Teaching jet engine theory and basic hydraulics and basic theory of flight. And I taught school there for a number of years. One day, in my classes, when I have opportunity, I try to be a witness. And I had led 6 or 8 of our instructors to Christ. And the Lord really blessed. I enjoyed working there. I got a chance to be a witness. And I enjoyed what I was doing. And one day, this chief petty officer came over to me, and he had heard us talking, and this I can't remember all the details now, but anyway, he was under conviction. And he came over and he asked me a couple of questions, and I told him, and it was the weekend, and we were getting ready to leave. They were having a beer party that Friday afternoon, and he was in charge of getting the beer and getting it set up and all that kind of stuff. This was first thing in the morning. And so I talked to him. We had work to do. I got him to come back at noon, and we sat down at the picnic table there at our facility. And I went through the whole thing with him and gave him the whole Roman road plan of salvation. And boy, he wanted to get saved. And the guy, I'm serious, he was literally shaking. His hands were shaking. His voice was shaking. He wouldn't quite get saved. He was just holding back. No, that was on Thursday. I told him, he wouldn't get saved. I said, listen, go home tonight, open your Bible, and read the book of Romans. Especially them first 10 chapters. Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 10 is all about getting saved, buddy. I mean, if there's any place in the Word of God that speaks to you about it, that place does. I said, go home and read that. I said, and pray and ask God to open your heart. Well, he did. He came back to work next morning. It was on Friday morning. He was an absolute nervous wreck. He was like a cat on a hot tin roof. I never seen anybody as tore up in my life as that guy was. And he kept saying, he would come by my desk and he'd say, boy, said Romans really makes it plain, don't it? I mean, God, he said, I read it and said, God really spoke to my heart. He said, that's really plain. He said, you can't hardly make a mistake in Romans, can you? And I'm saying, no, brother. I said, God put that thing in there to speak to your heart. Well, he had to go get the beer that afternoon for the beer party. He didn't get saved. So we prayed for him all weekend. That guy came to work Monday morning. He wouldn't even look at me. And he was just plain mean to me. He made my life hell until I left there. He wouldn't talk about Christianity. You couldn't witness to him. You couldn't talk about the Bible. I mean, he was just 180 out. He was just totally antagonistic to everything. I thought, my goodness, what happened to that guy? I was talking to another one of the fellas that was there, and they said that he went down and got the thing set up, and he was sitting at the table, and it was two guys came in and sitting down, and they were talking about me, and what a religious fanatic I was, and what a biblical fool I was, and this, that, and the other, and they were just laughing and poking fun and having a good old time, just eating Brother Bob alive. And this guy heard them. And he thought, now this is my conclusion, he thought if he got saved, they would talk about him like they talked about me. And he wouldn't do it. And that guy consciously chose to reject Jesus Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, had him under conviction. He knew what the truth was. He had light. God drew him. And he said, no. A year later, that fellow was dead. He was in his 30s. Had a massive heart attack and dropped dead. He's dead and in hell. That guy's dead and in hell today. He's been dead in hell for 25 years. Amen. He's dead and he's in hell. He knew. He saw. He understood. He was drawn. God gave him light. God spoke to him. And he consciously decided against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's dead and he's in hell. See why? He was intimidated. He's intimidated by what people would say and what people would think. Wonder how many people there are that's dead and in hell because they couldn't give up their friends or their buddies or this, that, or the other. I know a fellow that died and went to hell over a six-pack of beer. Bill pays witness to that guy, and that guy was under conviction, and Bill tried to get that fellow saved. Bill Pace, the fellow that led me to Christ, tried to get that fellow saved, and that guy looked him right dead in the eye. And said, Bill, he said, if I get saved, and he knew he should, he said, if I get saved, he said, I'll have to quit watching Monday night football and drinking my beer with my friends. He said, and I've already bought my beer. And he turned around and he walked out. That guy chose to go to hell over a case of beer. Say why? Because of his friends. He's intimidated. He couldn't put up with what they would say or think about him. Boy, what a miserable way to go to hell. You ever think about this? Most of the folks that are your friends today probably won't be in 5 years. You ever think about that? How quickly friends come and go? You have a better chance of having the people in church for a friend for a long time than any other group of people in your life. We tend to wear our friends out. We overdo our friendship. We spend too much time with them, too much time in their company, too much time talking to them, and we burn it out. And pretty soon, you have another set of friends. You want to die and go to hell because of what your friends think? Then we have those. I'm almost done. Those that don't believe in religion. We have those that oppose religion. We have those that make use of religion. We have those that believe that religion is for sale. We have those that are intimidated by religion. Then we have those that corrupt religion. In Acts chapter 15, verse 24, the Bible said, "For as much as we have heard that certain went out from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." There's always somebody in the group who wants to add something to it, that wants to change the simplicity that's in Christ. In the Christian religion, there's always somebody that corrupts our religion, that wants to add to it or take away from it. They cannot leave it as Christ did. Jesus Christ fixed Christianity. Our religion is of such a nature and in such a state that the simplest people can get it. There is nothing complicated. There is nothing sophisticated. There is nothing hidden. There is nothing secret. There is nothing undoable about the Christian religion. A 5-year-old child can understand and be saved. The mentally retarded, I don't mean totally, but you know, the people who are, they're still functional, but they're just a couple of steps back, can hear the gospel and get saved. Say why? Because it's so simple. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to understand a single verse in the Bible. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to have money. You know what you have to do? You have to know that you're a sinner and Christ died for sinners, and people that receive Christ get forgiven for their sins. It just can't get any simpler than that. These people said, oh, you got to believe on Christ, but then you have to get circumcised, then you have to keep the law. They've added to it. They've corrupted the gospel. You know what the Catholics say? The Catholics say, you've got to believe on Jesus Christ and be a member of the Roman Catholic Church. And you've got to partake of the sacraments, or you lose Christ. Amen? The Church of Christ said, you've got to believe on Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and get baptized in their baptismal pool. Why? Because in their church doctrine, they teach that you meet the blood of Christ in the baptismal water. So it's by faith, by grace through faith, plus church membership. It's by grace through faith, plus baptism. It's not any of those things. It's by grace through faith. And God don't care whether you're a Catholic, or a Baptist, or a Methodist, or a Presbyterian. Amen? You know something? Some of y'all ain't going to like this, but some of them Catholics are saved in spite of what their church teaches. And some of them Presbyterians are saved. I don't understand that. I don't know how you can be that stupid to believe in that predestination election stuff they got going on. I don't know how you can be that stupid and have enough mind to receive Christ. I really don't. But I think some of them are. You know what's really shocking to me? I think some Baptists are probably saved. That's a shocker. Say why? Because all them that receive Him get saved. All that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He didn't tell you to come to the baptismal pool. He didn't tell you to come to the Baptist church. He said, come to me, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You got it? Salvation is not of the Baptist. Salvation is not of the Methodist. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah knew that swimming one day. You watch out for people that are going to add anything to it. You've got to believe on Jesus and do this, and you've got to believe on Jesus and do that. No, you don't. You've got to believe on Jesus Christ. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Then last but not least, well, not quite last, almost last. There are those that make their boast of religion. We call these people Pharisees. In Luke chapter 18, verse 11, the Bible said, the Pharisees stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I'm not like other people. I tithe of all, and I fast twice in a week, blah, blah, blah. He's religious, but he's proud of his religion. he's strutting around. He said, they made broad the phylacteries. That's the cuff around the sleeve. They made broad the phylacteries, and they embroidered that with Scripture. And so they're walking around with their robe on, and they got these big cuffs all embroidered. And they're boasting. They stand in the highways making prayer. They stand in the temple at the time of prayer and say, Lord, looking up to heaven, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men. Proud, haughty. Listen. One, you're an animated mud ball. You understand that? God formed us out of the dust of the ground, breathing into our nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. You are an animated mud ball. You came out of the dirt, you're going back in the dirt. You got that? Now, why you would think you're better than anybody else is a great mystery to me. I've never understood why some people think they're so hot and everybody else is dirt under their feet. You came out of the same mud pile, you're going back to the same mud pile. You understand that? I'll tell you something else. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's none that seeketh after God. You understand that? You're as big a sinner as I am. They say, well, I'll tell you right now, preacher, I've never done what you've done. Well, I'll tell you something, sister. I ain't never done what you've done either. So what? He that breaks the least commandment is guilty of all. Amen? I've used the illustration before, but if I put a chain from that wall to that wall, and it's got 100 links in it. Amen? And each one of those links is a commandment. Got it? One chain, 100 links, 100 commandments. Now, if I come over here and I cut it right here, what happens to the chain? It falls. Amen? Well, suppose I come over here and cut it. It falls. If I go over here and cut it, what happens? It falls. Does it make any difference where I broke it? If I broke it, it's where? It's on the ground. So it doesn't make any difference if you committed adultery and I told a lie. You broke it over here, I broke it over here, but it still broke. How one person could think of and feel about themselves that they're better than somebody else is a mystery to me. We're all animated mud balls and we've all broken God's commandments. And we're all headed straight to hell. Get on board! And then people strutting around, you know. Oh, I'm such a great Christian, and I do this, and you're just a sinner saved by grace if you're saved at all, son. You ain't no big shot. You see some of them preachers, you know, strutting around like they're just sinners saved by grace like you. You know the difference between the pastor and the guy in the pew? I got one job, you got another. We both got saved the same way because we were both in the same condition. And we both needed exactly the same thing. I was an animated mud ball, sinned against God, was damned by Almighty God. I received Jesus Christ and got saved. And now I'm on my way to glory and God gave me a little old job to do. You know something? If you were saved, you was lost, you're an animated mud ball, you got under conviction, God saved you, God cleaned you up, God gave you a little old job to do and you're on your way to the city. Amen. You know where the big shots and little shots are? There ain't any. There ain't any. I'm here to tell you, buddy, the ground at the foot of the cross is level ground. I'm almost done. So don't come in here boasting about what a great Christian you are and what all you've done and how much you know and blah, blah, blah. Ain't nobody cares. You know what we care about? Are you getting done the job God gave you to do? That's what matters. Amen. You know what I'm doing this morning? I'm trying to do the job God gave me to do. That's all I'm doing. All right, let me close with this. We have all seven of those categories there where people got it wrong. Then we have those that get it right. Some folks get religion right. A lot of them don't. A lot of them are in it for ulterior motives. A lot of them are in there corrupting it and changing it. Some of them are trying to make a living off of it. Some are bragging about how good and all that they are. But there are some folks who get it right. You say, who are they? They are the ones who realize that they're a sinner. And if they got what they deserve, they'd be in hell this morning. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The first step in getting it right is to get rid of yourself. You got to realize who you are and what you are. You're a sinner. You're wicked beyond belief. He said, well, no, preacher, I know that theoretically, but I'm not really all that bad. Yes, you are. Well, I've never done so and so. No, but you have the potential. You could. You could. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Just go ahead and humble down and admit it. There's nothing any good in you. You're just a sorry reprobate. Amen? Now, when you get down there, on that level, you're in a position to get it right. When you discount yourself and your abilities and your skills and your learning and your position and your intellect and get rid of all that nonsense, and you get down there and say, Lord, I'm a mess. And there's nothing I can do for myself. Would you help me? Now you're on good ground. You're in the right place. You've got the right attitude. You've assumed the right position. Then you receive Christ. Now let me tell you who gets it right. Those that receive Christ by faith get it right. It's not what I can do. It's not how good I can live. I'm not good. The Bible said there's none good but God. I'm not good. I can't live it. Amen. So I acknowledge that. I ask Christ to live it for me. I ask Christ to save me. To as many as receive Him. Let me tell you how you get religion right. You receive Christ as your Savior. Put aside your religion, your feelings, your ambitions, your talents, your skill. Get rid of all that nonsense and just humble right down and confess that you're a sinner. Listen to me. Do not confess that you have sinned. Some of them. I said, don't confess that you've sinned. Confess that you're a sinner. God's not so much interested in what you've done as in you understanding what you are. When the rich man went up and prayed, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like other men. The Bible said the other fella wouldn't so much as lift up his head toward heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a confession of what he was, not what he did. You are by nature. So, when you get it right, you confess what you are. And when you confess what you are, then you ask Christ to be your Savior. And Christ comes in, and Christ saves you. And your faith is counted for righteousness. Now you got it right. I'm not working at it. I'm not laboring. You know what the Bible said? I love this verse. I've always loved this verse. It said, and he that hath entered into his rest hath ceased from his own labors. When you enter into Christ's rest, you quit doing it yourself. I'm not trying to get me home to heaven. I'm not trying to get me saved. I'm not trying to be good enough to make it there. I'm going home to glory because of him. I'm a sorry, miserable sinner. I was a miserable sinner. Saved, and I'm a miserable sinner right this minute. Now, I don't do some of the things I used to do back then, but buddy, I tell you what, left to myself, I'm still what I was. Amen. Amen. That old nature's still here. I wish to get rid of it, but we didn't. Still got it. Now, if you want to get it right, get rid of all your pride, get rid of all your presumption, quit depending on your religion, cast it out of your mind that there's anything you can do about it, and throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's one of those verses saying you can't do it yourself. Those verses are saying that no matter what you do, it doesn't even help. It's all of Christ or nothing. Now, if you want real religion, if you want the Christian religion, what you got to do is get rid of all the man-made junk and turn to Him. That's what you need. You know what I need? I need Christ. You know what you need? You need Christ. Got it? Don't be one of those pretenders. Don't be one of those corruptors. Don't want to be one of those who are intimidated. Put all that stuff aside and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Get it right. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now this morning for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, I know that religion is corrupted and people have this opinion and that opinion. And Lord, people corrupt it and misuse it and look for the wrong things out of it.